The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
I was glad that Brad mentioned in his prayer this morning some of the things that he did, because they're on our minds. The fact that today is the 15th anniversary of a very dark day in our nation's history. The fact that we've lost a dear brother this past week, Marshall Stables. And then the news yesterday about the student at Daniel Boone High School that was killed in a wreck, one that was on the volleyball team with Caitlin Crockett and known to several of our young people, no doubt. And by the way, Keith Ellis tells me that the young man that was in that wreck is stable. He'll come through it okay. Keith was there to help get him into the hospital and get him the help he needed. But those are tough things, all of them, all the things that we've mentioned and many others besides that we haven't mentioned. And yet at the feet of God, that's where we need to be at times like that. At the feet of God, pouring out our hearts, though he knows them already, and yet we know we're giving him our burdens and we'll find peace at the cross of Christ. It's good to be together, to worship God, and to know that he cares the way that he's revealed in Scripture as caring. We're so glad you've come to be with us today. As L.A. said earlier, we have several of our number that are out, but we've got lots of visitors that are here with us. Several battle survivors are among us today. You know what that means. I don't have to go into that. Todd Gay is here, one of our beloved former members. He was here when he was at ETSU, now back in Augusta, Georgia. Andy Stouffer is back with us. Andy was among us there for several years, grew up in the area and became a member of the church here. And others, my niece and her family, Betsy Polk, Betsy and Jonathan, who are Gay and Dave Clark's daughter, and their family are here. We're glad you survived the battle. Being from Kentucky, I don't understand. We're just waiting for the real sport to begin, but we're glad you are here. We are glad you're with us today, and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. Give us a chance to get to know you. We'd love to meet you and find out more about you. Also, we have with us Brian Pugh and his family. Brian grew up among us. Michael Stock is with us this morning, I see, and many of us remember Michael and Deborah. Michael's still working in the Philippines, so there's a lot of people. I know I'm going to see somebody and say, oh, I wish I'd seen you. I would have mentioned you too. So if you want to stand, I'll recognize you, but we are glad you're here. Come join us this evening again at 6 o'clock. We're going to gather again at that time. Actually, we'll meet before that. 5:45, I'd like for several of you to come to the old auditorium and join us as we offer prayers for our nation. We're going to be doing this every Sunday night until Election Day. This is not a campaign platform. It's not to promote one party or candidate above another. It is to ask God for his blessings on our nation. I'd like to see several of you join us for that in the old auditorium at 5:45 this evening. And then Tim Haywood will tell you about something that will be going on in here at that time. So come then. 6 o'clock this evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again for worship. and we hope you'll be among that number as well. Tomorrow night, Monday night for the Master, get started again. We've had the summer off, and really want a lot of you to come out and join us, because that's a time when we can serve the Lord in simple ways, but that will make a difference in the lives of other people. Come at 6, we'll eat a meal together, we'll have a brief time of prayer, and then we'll get out and do our various acts of service, and we'd love for you to join us for that. And then Wednesday night, we continue with our September series. Greg Wunderman will be here to speak on the theme of We See Jesus, and I know you're going to enjoy that. There's about 20 other things I'd like to mention, but the Word of God is most important. Let's turn our attention to that. Open your Bibles, turn on your device, whatever you've got. Let's study together and find out what will help us in the Word of God. I'll begin by mentioning that a home I visited recently was described to me as their dream home. And I could see why. I mean, it was a beautiful place. I loved it. I had trouble not coveting while I was there. And it was obvious, and they told me about how they had planned it. They had worked hard to make it just what they wanted it to be. It was their dream home. I've been in other homes, and although I say, wow, this is really nice, and I say that with all sincerity, they may say something like, well, it'll do until we have what we really want. We have an idea of what we want our dream home to be, but until then, it'll do. I think, well, it's a lot more than it'll do, but that's the way they're looking at it. This is not our ultimate desire, but we'll make do with it until that day comes. There are people that say of the church, it'll do until Jesus is able to finish what he really came to do. You see, they're saying that Jesus came to this earth to establish an earthly kingdom, like in the days of David and Solomon. And yet there were problems that arose. He had to put all that on hold. And then he said, okay, we'll go with plan B, which is the church, until I can come back and build the kingdom. Is that really what the Bible says? Is that really what the Bible teaches? When you look at Scripture, it isn't. Scripture is very plain. The church is the dream kingdom for Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing in the next 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at the church through the ages. And today we're going to start in the past. We're going to look at the idea of the church in prophecy, and we're going to see there, yes, this is God's desire. What we now experience in the church, this is the dream kingdom, you might say. It's what Jesus planned for a long time. So let's look at that idea, because it's going to make a big difference in the way that we look at the church, or it should. So let's get into this. Let's look together at this idea. First of all, we're going to ask the question, is the church Jesus' substitute for the kingdom that he meant to come and establish? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you remember this passage. Jesus had asked the question of his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, there's a number of ideas out there, Lord. Some say you are Elijah. Some say that you're a prophet. Some say this and that. And then he asked, who do you say that I am? You've been with me for all this time now. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter made that wonderful confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to what Jesus said after that, part of the response to that confession, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you aware that that's the first time in Scripture the word church occurs? Even in the original language, it's the first time we find that word found in Scripture. And we also know that already by Matthew chapter 16, according to Matthew's chronology, Jesus has already been rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes, the ruling elite In Judaism in that day, they had already decided, no, he's not anybody we should pay attention to. In fact, we're going to get rid of him. And so people said, well, you know, that's why Jesus came up with the church. He now knew that he could not do what he meant to do. He at least needed his own people to be on board, and they're not. And therefore, he had to kind of run this plan in because the first one wasn't going to work. The problem with that is the presence of prophecy in the Old Testament. There are many passages in the Old Testament that show this is the plan of God. Let me point out some passages in the New Testament. In the New Testament, that talk about how the church is an old idea in the mind of God. Let's go to the book of Ephesians to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, and here's what Paul writes near the beginning of that letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now that phrase, before the foundation of the world, that takes us way back, doesn't it? I mean, that's before history. And so Paul is saying that God had this idea before history began to bless all who are in him, in Christ. Now what does that mean, to be in Christ? That's kind of an odd way of describing some concept, isn't it? How could I be in somebody else unless I'm a baby about to be born? Well, go down to the end of the chapter, and I think you'll understand. In Ephesians 1, look at verses 22 and 23, because there Paul says, he put all things under his feet, talking about Christ's feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. So to be in Christ means to be in the church. And that's what God had in mind. God said, I'm going to give every spiritual blessing to those who are in my Son, in the church. And that idea goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. That makes it hard to grasp the idea that the church is a substitute, doesn't it? But let's not stop there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. And there again, you're going to see Paul talking about how the idea of the church goes way back in time. And here's what it says in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what is the eternal purpose of God? That the church should make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. That's the eternal purpose, not a hastily devised plan, not a substitute. This is the way that God meant for it to be from the beginning. And so again, you see the idea. The church is not an afterthought. It is not a plan B. It is plan A. Well, if that be the case, did anybody talk about it in the Old Testament? Well, let's let Peter tell us first. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, yes, be looking for it when you read the Old Testament. That's what we're going to find in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, and that would encompass everything that we do in the name of Christ as part of his church, part of his body. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now from that, we get the idea the prophets didn't always know what they were talking about, and I say that not in a disparaging sense. Sometimes I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's got nothing to do with this. This says that the message the Spirit gave them to speak, they didn't grasp all of what it meant. But what they were doing, Peter says, was prophesying about the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. In other words, there are things in the Old Testament that tell about the church, that tell about Christ, how he would suffer. And so, yes, the church is in the Old Testament in prophecy. And we can find examples of it if we take time to look. And so that's what these passages are saying that we've looked at thus far. Let me read a comment by David Farr, a man who has spoken here on a number of occasions, a man that I admire greatly as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. In an article entitled Isaiah's Prophecy of the Church, David wrote these words. He said, "It is a thrilling study to compare the way the prophets portrayed the gospel age that would come after them and the way those things have come to pass in the Christian age. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, giving fragments of the gospel picture at sundry times and in divers manners." In other words, he's saying, if you look in the Old Testament, and if you are carefully looking, you're going to see glimpses of Christ, you're going to see glimpses of redemption, you're going to see glimpses of the church. And let there be no doubt, the church is the kingdom. It's not a substitute. It is what God has always had in mind to bring about when his son came to this earth. So with that said, let's now turn our attention to the Old Testament. And we're not going to take a lot of time with this. I just want to give you a sampling, kind of like those people out in front of Chick-fil-A at the mall. I guess they still do it. You know, here, have a sample. Well, that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see a few of these prophecies of the church that are found in the Old Testament. And this will again show us this is the plan of God. Now, we've got to be careful. Whenever we say this Old Testament prophecy means this, we've got to make sure that we're applying it correctly. Now, how can we know that we're doing that? Well, sometimes New Testament writers will say, this is to fulfill what the prophet said, so we know. Therefore, that's what it means. There's no question there. But it doesn't always say that in the New Testament. But when you look at what it says in the Old, it's so obvious that that's what it means. And that's going to refer to some of what I'm going to say now. And I want you to think with me, am I right? Do you see it as well? Because I think it's pretty obvious. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 2. The passage that was read for us a bit ago, Isaiah chapter 2. And listen to what is found in verses 2 and 3 and see if you don't also see the church foreshadowed. In Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills." Now let's stop there for a minute. What in the world does all of that mean? The mountain of the Lord's house. Well, it's referring to the mountainous region of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was set on hills. In fact, I found yesterday that its elevation is about 2,500 feet above sea level. That's higher than Johnson City. Not as high as Rome Mountain, of course, but still it's higher than Johnson City. But yet, does that mean that's greater? That was the thinking at that time. Our temple to our God is higher than yours. And the city of Petra could make that boast against Jerusalem. The city of Petra was located at a higher elevation. We're not talking about physical dimensions here. That's not what Isaiah has in mind. What he's talking about is the exaltation of God through this one who would establish a kingdom. So let's read on now. Again, starting in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When I read those two verses, I see the church so clearly. Because, yes, it did take place in Jerusalem, the beginning of it. That's where the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost. But more than that, I see God exalted through the perfect obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ, exalted above all others. And I see ultimately in the book of Acts that all peoples are coming to it, Gentiles as well as Jews. You didn't see that in the Mosaic covenant, but you do see it here in the church. It is now open to all, and many from every nation see, this is what I need, this is what I want, and out of Zion shall go the law. And that's how it worked in the book of Acts, isn't it? We first are there in Jerusalem, and then as we continue reading, we spread further and further out until we're all over the world in the book of Acts. And so Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, that's the church in prophecy. Then we go to another passage. This is found in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to focus on verse 44 in just a moment, but while you're turning there, I want to set the stage because Daniel is interpreting a dream. The dream was one that King Nebuchadnezzar had. King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth militarily at that moment. He had a dream. He couldn't remember what it was, but he said, this has got to be explained to me. Nobody could tell us what you dreamed, and we'll come up with an explanation, but he didn't even know what he had dreamed. But Daniel was called. And Daniel says, God has shown me what you have dreamed, and I'm going to tell you about it. It is a large, giant statue of a man made out of four different metals. The head is made out of gold, the chest and shoulders out of silver, the torso and thighs out of bronze, the legs and feet out of iron, and then a rock is going to strike it and crumble everything. What in the world does that mean? He says this in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of those kings, and one thing I failed to say there, is Daniel said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And after you, there will be another kingdom, not king, another kingdom. And then there will be a third kingdom, a fourth kingdom. Looking back over history, it's pretty clear. We're talking about the Babylonian Empire. And then we're looking at the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we're looking at the Greek Empire. And then the Roman Empire. That's how history records those mighty empires. And therefore, he says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of those kings, which would have been the Roman Empire, according to what he said there, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. We have some very old nations on earth right now. China can date its existence back several thousands of years, but no nation is immortal. They will all come to dust eventually. But not the kingdom that this passage describes. This passage says there is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Well, what is that? Again, the church. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is one that has led to the downfall of many other nations because the teachings of Christ infiltrate the minds of those who believe, and it eventually brings about an end to those that were in power physically. So again, what we're looking at is a prophecy of the church. Again in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14. And here we're going to see very clearly, in my mind, a vision of Christ and the kingdom he was given, that is the church. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. That's a curious phrase, isn't it? A son of man. Literally, it means one who is of that nature, who is human, who has flesh and blood. But did you remember? That's the phrase Jesus almost always used to refer to himself. We talk about Jesus as the Son of God, and he is. Jesus said, I am also Son of Man. He partook of our fleshly nature. And could that be what Daniel saw? I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. That's Christ. And that's the church in prophecy. We could look at Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22, and you say, wait a minute, we're talking about prophecies. Yeah, sometimes you find that in the Psalms as well. And here there is a simple statement that says this, Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, what's so significant about that? Several New Testament writers point to that very passage. And they say, in essence, that's Jesus. He was rejected by his own people. And yet, look, he is now the head of the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of that building. What building are we talking about? The church, the kingdom that he established. He is the cornerstone of that. Another prophecy. And here's one more I'll give you, and that will be enough for this morning. But Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, look at verses 5 and 6. And this is, to me, one that I had not really thought that much about before. And yet, the more I look at it, the more I marvel over what it says. And we're only going to look at a couple of verses. The whole context is even better. But Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Does that sound like Jesus to you? It does to me. Because in the first place, this idea about forming him in the womb to be a servant, well, that could be applied to a whole lot of us, I guess. But Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary to be in the flesh by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he was indeed the servant of God. And when you read that extended passage in Isaiah that goes all the way through chapter 53 and beyond, that's Jesus. And then he goes on and says, it's too light a thing that you should only focus on Israel. I'm going to send you to be a light to all the peoples of the earth. That's Jesus. And then when he says, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. My salvation in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua. Yeshua is the same as what we refer to as Joshua. And by the way, Joshua, Jesus, same names really. One is more Hebrew, one is more Aramaic or Greek, however you want to say it. But is that a picture of Jesus, even though it's not strictly a name? Looks like it to me. In fact, I think Peter saw that as well. Go to Acts chapter 3. This will be our last passage that we'll look at. Acts chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Peter is talking in his second sermon. We normally talk about the sermon on the day of Pentecost. This is the second recorded sermon. And let's just take a little bit of what he says there toward the end of that sermon, before they are arrested. Acts 3, beginning in verse 24. All the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. What days are you talking about, Peter? the days that we're living in now. The church has come. The Holy Spirit descended upon us on the day of Pentecost. Salvation has been opened up to the Jews. It will soon be opened up to the world, to all the Gentiles as well. These days, they proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and of your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There's that servant again. You see, Jesus is pictured over and over and over again in the Old Testament. The church is pictured over and over and over again. I've just given you a very few of the many passages in the Old Testament that talk about the church. You may be saying, well, that's kind of interesting, Tim, but what's that got to do with me? Let's not forget the word for church, ecclesia. It means those who have been called out. It's not about a building. It's not about an impersonal institution. It is people who have responded to the call of God to come out of darkness and to come into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so when we're talking about the church being in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, we're saying that you and I, who are Christians, have been in the mind of God for a long time. And we have a role to play. We're not here just to gather on Sunday morning and that's it. We're done. We're the church. We're to be the instruments of God's grace to our world, showing them the difference that God can make in a life, showing them the goodness that comes from God, showing them that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We're the church, not just people that gather on Sunday morning in an auditorium. We're part of a plan that stands above all other plans ever devised. It's time that we take our role seriously, because this has been God's plan since the foundation of the world. I said this applies to Christians, and that's right. But you're not left out if you are not a Christian, because the call continues to go out for you to become a Christian. And if you've heard this message, and if you say, that's amazing that Jesus was prophesied over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he came, then maybe you're ready to say, I believe in him. The evidence is irrefutable. The evidence is preponderous. I want to be a part of that wonderful salvation. And if you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, if you're ready to confess him before others and say, I'm not ashamed to say that I believe in Jesus. And if you'll allow someone this morning to baptize you, to bury you with Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll then be part of that blessed number called the church. If you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you recognized, accepted your role? Or do you need to say, I've really fallen short. I need God's help to be forgiven. I need God's help to be rejuvenated. Whatever it is, come and join us. Come and let us pray together for your revival, for your strengthening. Let's go together, because we are part of God's plan. Come as we stand and sing.